I must admit to you, before we move along much further in our relationship as pastor and congregation, that historically, I've never been a good gardener. It's not for lack of trying. You see, I've had dear friends give me houseplants that have very specific instructions on the tag that's left on the plant pot. But then they come over and find the plant, put in a dark corner with dried out soil, and they admonish me, just give it a little bit of water and put it right here by the window. Receiving a plant doesn't make someone a gardener. But last year, when the pandemic started, I found myself reinvigorated to try growing things, even though I knew the previous truth about myself. So we bought planters and soil, and then I reached out to my patron saints of growing things, a handful of friends who were very successful at gardening, and I asked them what to do. My friend offered me some seeds. And she said, just start here. Put them in egg cartons and egg carton starter containers, you know what I mean? And you'll do just fine. So I did exactly as my friend had told me to do. But I also talked to the seeds every day when I misted them with water. I really wanted to encourage them. You could do it, little seed. You can be cucumbers and basil and lettuce. I believe in us. Enjoy the sun. Germinate and grow. Wouldn't you believe that only one seed of 12 sprouted? I was enraged. Telling things to grow doesn't make someone a gardener either. I went back to my friend and I said, tell me what I did wrong. Why is it like this? I felt rejected by nature. She was kind, and she directed me towards something else that I might be successful in. Wildflowers? And starter plants. So, I sowed the wildflower seeds in the big barrel planters on our patio, and I all too carefully planted the starter vegetables in the dirt. That didn't make me necessarily a gardener yet. I knew this to be true because one time my little wildflower sprouts were drowning in 3 inches of water in the barrel. And so one of my patron saints of gardening came over and she assessed the situation, noticing that there was no drainage in the planters. And then she got down on her hands and knees to drill holes in the planters so that my wildflowers would have a fighting chance. She didn't just give me wildflower seeds or give me flowers in the hopes that I would become a gardener. She got down on her hands and knees and helped me become one. She was willing to help me change my mind about myself, about plants, about my skills with myself and plants. She didn't just give me a plant. She taught me how to be a gardener. We move now from the garden to the wedding party. Both of these things have something to tell us because parables always have something to tell us. This is what I want us to consider today, that invitations give way to transformation, but invitations don't imply transformation. Transformation is the work of the Spirit of God through people who love Jesus. A person with a plant does not a gardener make. A person invited to Jesus does not make a person transformed by Jesus. I do want us to read the story. It's in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. I really do encourage you to go find a Bible or get a Bible. Reading the Word of God out of a tangible book is, I would like to say, it's countercultural. We have everything on our computers and on our phones. And doing this by book reminds us of a few things, and it may remind you of a few things. So if you would, go find a Bible. And we will read starting in Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent out some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat and fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreating them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the good as well as the bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." The word of God for the people of God. With most parables, especially Jesus' parables, it's tricky to discern what Jesus is communicating. I can easily get lost in the weeds here, particularly with the parts that seem so harsh. Why is there so much killing? Doesn't it seem like retaliation? Why the rejection and the judgment? Why are so many invited and so few chosen? But with most parables, Jesus is actually prompting you to ask good questions. It's not a story with a clear moral ending, these parables, but rather a story with intention that requires the listener, the reader, the pay attentioner to ask more questions and to perceive greater mysteries than just accept the outcome of the story. So if you have had these questions or have these questions as we're reading this text, I invite you, don't get rid of them. Write them down. Underline them in your Bible. Put question marks there. And bring them to Jesus again to see what becomes of these questions. This parable, this story, is about God. God is the king in this story, and God the king is throwing a party for his son, the Messiah, Jesus. And he sends out rounds of invitations for this party. The first people refuse the invitation. The second round of invitations, those who receive invitations pay no attention to the invitation. The third round of people gladly accept the invitation. And then at the wedding, someone was not in their wedding best and they are kicked out, their invitation revoked. First, we need to know who Jesus is talking to. Jesus, in context, is talking to and addressing Israel's religious leaders. These are the ones who were first invited to the wedding, but they refused the invitation. You see, they were quite busy with their synagogue things. There were things to study and people to manage and law to uphold. You see, this law of the Old Testament, Moses' law, it used to be good news. It used to be the way that God was drawing everyone to himself as they awaited the Messiah. But now things have changed. Things have changed. There is a party because the Messiah is here, drawing himself to people. And God, the party thrower, doesn't want the religious faithful to miss it. He invites them first. But they do miss it. He even sends out a second round of invitations just to make sure that if they want to come to the party, they really could, that they would be welcome. But they're no-shows. They receive the invitation, but they choose not to join the party. So the king sends out servants a third time to the street corners. Love that scripture says that, that Jesus says that, to the street corners, and invites everyone they can, anyone they lay eyes on. So they found the right and the wrong parts of town, right? Street corners can be great and they can be very, very challenging. And they gather up all the people that they could. There were no questions. No questions about their past sins or their current ineligibilities. No questions about their history, their family, the things that make them tick. No theological requirements. No theological expectations. Just a simple, please come and come now. We want you. The party is happening. And so, the riffraff and the forgettable and the swindlers and the cheats and the prostitutes and the nobodies and the cringeworthy and all those that used to be ignored all found a spot at the wedding. And they found a spot at the wedding among the elite and the privileged and the wealthy and the powerful and the pretty and the egocentric and the ones that looked like they had it all together. Perhaps it was the first time that all these kinds of people were together. The first time everyone could find a space of belonging and celebration. The first time that anyone like this, like these, had shared a truly lovely meal with a very pure-hearted agenda. Can you imagine the thrill of being part of something like that? Can you imagine how their perspective could have would have changed after being invited to join that sort of celebration? Of having a seat somewhere, a place somewhere, a desired presence somewhere, next to people who perhaps always had their presence desired, but because it was because they looked a certain way or they could give or because they held some sort of power. Can you imagine how it would have felt to have someone truly want them, believe in them, care for them enough to give them an opportunity to experience something they thought they would never have the ability to experience? Invitations are an opportunity for change. An accepting invitation admits that we could change. But what Jesus keys in on here are the ones who would not change. After all, the people are in the wedding banquet. The King God comes into his wedding banquet and notices a man who did not change his clothes for the wedding. We must remember, we must, that this is a parable. That Jesus isn't advocating for staying up to date on the latest fashion trends or removing someone that looks like they don't belong. He's not even advocating that it would be somebody's sin that would remove them from the wedding banquet. That's a poor reading of Scripture. Jesus' main point here is that God wants our participation to change us. This man chose not to be transformed by the invitation. This man chose not to be clothed in the things of the kingdom. He chose to say the same after the invitation. We love the wide open invitation part of the story. That God wants everyone and anyone to have a seat at his table. We love the message that God loves us as we are. It is true and we should love it. But we don't like the message that God also wants us to be transformed. When Jesus encountered the sick, the blind, the crippled, the bleeding, he didn't dare say to them, "You are all right as you are. Manage that." He transformed them. He healed them and he gave them dignity. He propelled the formation of their identity beyond the shell of the people they always believed that they would be. And they expected this. They expected that their encounters with Jesus would produce something like this. That's why they sought him out. The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus reached down to them or reached out to them as they were. And the unending love refused to let them stay as they were. N.T. Wright says in his commentary on this passage, love, capital L, he's describing Jesus, love wants the best for the beloved. Love wants to walk alongside the beloved until they know that they can be transformed, Love gets on its hands and knees to prove that change is possible, that you too can become more than you thought you could by the power of the Holy Spirit. Love changes us because it's what's best for us. The invitation to the wedding was the half of it. The transformation was the other half. Have we settled for just being invited without being transformed? Have we settled with the house plant when God wants us to participate in the growing and transforming work of the kingdom? To be clothed in the kingdom of God means that we are continually putting on love and justice and mercy and holiness. These are the clothes of the kingdom. And being clothed in the kingdom of God means that we are coming alongside others and helping them put on love and justice and mercy and holiness with unending invitation and consistent discipleship. Our work, Newport Covenant, is to walk with people from invitation to transformation, reminding people again and again and again that we are being transformed, reminding ourselves that we are being transformed. When we find someone who is yet to be clothed in kingdom clothes, we remind them of Jesus' invitation, "Come to me, all of you." And then we get down on our hands and knees to love them, to pursue justice with them, to participate in mercy with them, to walk towards holiness together with them. We participate in transforming them. We do not judge them for not presenting with the right thing at the right time. I would like us to notice that it's not the attendants that decide to remove the man who's not wearing wedding clothes in verse 13. It is the king himself that orders the removal of that man. We, the king's attendants, don't make decisions about who gets to stay and who gets to go. We are participators in this transforming work. One of the things I've heard in commentary about the church, the big church, is that it's so judgmental. I would know because I have been, and I still am, judgmental. I have cast people out for not wearing the right thing, or implied that people don't belong, even after I was sure of their invitation by Jesus. This happens in overt and subtle ways throughout Christ's church. We have become known as people who throw out rather than people who transform. We have become known as criticizers, not companions. And so this is an invitation to repent for me, for you, for us. To repent of the times we have refused an invitation from Jesus or refused to extend an invitation to another. To repent of times we spend judging and alienating those who have yet to try on the clothing of the kingdom, all the while failing to walk alongside them that they might actually try them on, that they might actually hear the invitation. It's an invitation to repent of the times we've resisted our own transformation because we didn't believe it could happen or we didn't want to change. This parable of Jesus invites us, especially those of us who say that we follow Jesus, to repent of the ways that we have not. And so, we turn towards this practice that we've been engaging in called the prayer of examine, where we look at the last 24 hours of our day and assess with Jesus in prayer, how has God been at work with me? How have I not been at work with God? And so I invite you, as you examine your day. The questions will be up on the screen for a prompt. That you would consider this reflection, noticing the ways that God has already been inviting you to transform, but to also be honest about the ways that you have resisted the invitation, the transformation, or another person, and to bring that before God. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, and transform us in that love. Amen. As you go on your way, receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace and serve the Lord.